All right. Well, you're right, Phil. It is my birthday in the Lord on Wednesday, and 39 years ago, I did come along to a meeting after being pursued by a friend at college who was studying photography together, and he witnessed to me for a year. And I listened to him because I thought, I'll never do anything about it. I don't want to be religious. I don't want to commit myself to a church or an organization like this. I don't really want my life to get to change. I just want to enjoy what I'm doing more. And so it was sort of a bit like Mel's background, although it wasn't a bogan. It was a bit of a surf, I suppose, or a hippie or something like that. But I was keen to please myself. I'd been to boarding school for 4 years. I had fairly strict parents. And so I finally had freedom to do whatever I wanted to do. And I traveled and met a lot of people and was surprised that after a while, after 3 years of traveling, that every place seemed to be much the same as the last place. You get to know people, and that was good, and then you get to know their problems, and then it's time to move on. And that's how my life was. And I got back to Perth, and I thought, well, I'm ready to settle down now. I better, otherwise I'll just keep travelling. And so I did this course, and we're studying at TAFE, and this fellow had just come back from Europe, was telling me how good his life was now that he was filled with the Spirit. And I thought, that's strange, because I thought his life was boring. I thought, you know, he'd given up so much. But as I watched him, I thought nothing's fazed him. He always seemed to be happy. He's always talking about miracles. And somewhere along the line, I said, yes, I'll come to the meeting one day. And so in the 15th of March, he said, look, the meeting's an outreach near you. Come along. And I did. I thought, I'll pop down one evening this evening and have a look, get him off my back, and that's sort of over and done with. I really didn't want to be religious. As I say, I'd been to boarding school, and that was sort of forced on me. And I couldn't pretend or follow my imagination. I didn't want to follow my imagination. I'd had this experience when I was young on the Gold Coast where I went up. There was a stage act, and you went up to be hypnotized. And I went up and I pretended for 20 minutes that I was hypnotized. And it was dreadful. All these people arguing about this invisible animal, which one it was. And I had to take part in it because, you know, there I was up on the stage at 9 years of age. Nine years of age. And it was dreadful. I thought, I'm never going to pretend again. I'm never going to get caught into that. And that's what I saw. Religious people. It's just people following their imagination, you know, hoping one day it'll all come true when they die, which is a bit late. Anyway, a long story short, at the meeting I thought, well, maybe I don't know all the answers. Maybe there's something I'm missing out on. So I got down and prayed for the Holy Spirit, and I thought, well, nothing will happen probably. But while I'm praying, and everybody else is praying as we used to in those days, at the end of a meeting or a house meeting or something, we used to have a bit of prayer. They're all praying in tongues, and I'm praying, and I'm thinking, what's it all about? I don't understand. A fellow being crucified 2,000 years ago, you know, how God could enjoy that and how that's supposed to help me. And I'm trying to sort of fathom, saying, what's it all about, Lord, as I'm saying hallelujah, and I spoke in tongues. And to my surprise, I had this peace and a joy, as you all appreciate. I had my answer, and I was stunned. And the next day, I lit up a cigarette. I couldn't finish it. Had no interest in drinking. I just didn't want to lose this peace that I had. And so I tell my friends about it, although, you know, we were all embarrassed to talk about God before that. But here I am talking about God. And they thought I'd join a cult. And in fact, they came around to a house meeting at my place one night and announced it was a party. So everybody brought this booze around to my place during a house meeting. So they're trying to get me out of this cult. But I was convinced it was just wonderful, and it still is. So long story short, that's my testimony, and you know, I prayed about a wife, and Peter turned up a week later. So God is just great, you know, and a lot of good things have happened over those years, and I am a changed person. It's just amazing, because I always had this emptiness. I thought, there's something missing. And I did all these things, you know, sailed up the Barrier Reef and did all these great things, and there was always something missing. As happy and as free as I was, there was nothing that really satisfied. And when I got filled with Spirit, that changed forever. And I just thank the Lord for that. So, shall we open the Bible and have a look at a few scriptures? I promised Phil I would. I said I wouldn't just here to crack jokes. Let's open to Acts chapter 11, please, because Mel introduced my theme a bit today. Not bogans, but when I got filled with Spirit in 78, it was a great thrill. Acts chapter 11, you can go there, and that's our first scripture. It was great. I used to go out in the mall. I knew three scriptures, John 3, Acts 2, Mark 16. And I just could have a conversation with anybody that was religious, and and shown things I'd never seen before. And it was great because, you know, the bottom line was, you know, as much as I was sincere and God-conscious and believed in God, there was something missing. And these are great conversations. You know, we used to witness in the mall till 1 o'clock in the morning. The street sweeper would go past and we're still talking. And, you know, it was people would engage in a conversation because my generation were brought up in it with a bit of Sunday school or a bit of divinity or religious studies at school. It was very much my parents, I guess, generation, very much the Protestant Australian. Australia was a Protestant country. Like nobody worked on Saturday. The shops weren't open. Pubs closed at 6 o'clock every night, right? It was incredible looking back on how... biblical life was. There was, you know, if you went shopping, you had to get dressed up and wear your best clothes to go down the shops. It was quite a strange world that we live in today. And, you know, I have to sort of pinch myself and think, well, I've got to relate to the people that are around today, the bogans. And, you know, people with no respect for authority. I mean, we were taught to have respect for authority. And of course, all that is missing today, and there's, you know, immorality and all sorts of things. And sometimes we can feel like Lot, who's vexed himself with the conversation of his world. He's just going through dreadful day in, day out, dreadful life because of all the stuff around him, going on around us. And that can get to it sometimes. But I want to talk about Gentiles today because, as I say, I used to look forward to talking to religious people or people with a bit of Bible knowledge because I could point out something they'd missed or have a conversation. And even though I wasn't like that, you know, I was worldly and before I got saved and not interested in religion, didn't attend church and that, I did have a bit of a knowledge of what the Bible's about, more than people do today. And I was a Gentile myself, you know. It was had a whole lot of different ideas, but I found it easier once I was filled with Spirit and using the Bible to talk to people who knew the Bible. And I'm thinking here in Acts chapter 11, it's very much like that in verse 19, how the disciples were 10 years after the day of Pentecost only preaching to Jews, right? Because I don't think they could relate to Gentiles. Even though Jesus had gone and preached through all the world to every creature, they'd just gone from synagogue to synagogue preaching to the Jews. And we read that in verse 19 here. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen," Stephen was stoned, remember that, a couple of chapters earlier, "travelled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." And so that was sort of the situation they were in, and I can understand why. Today even are so different, their culture, their lifestyle, they're just so separate to the rest of the world, that to break free of that and start preaching to somebody, you know, who has some weird ideas and weird cultures and, you know, barbarian type lifestyle, it must have been really hard. But we see God made the difference. He filled a person called Cornelius with the Holy Spirit just over in chapter 10. And let's go back to him a bit, because even though he is a Gentile, he's a Roman, chapter 10, and we see, it says here in verse 2, "He was a devout man," verse 2, "one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms or charity to people, and prayed to God always." And you sort of think, how can a Gentile do that? I mean, he doesn't know about Jesus yet. So what was he actually worshipping? Which God? And, you know, it would have been the God of the Bible, because God wouldn't have paid attention to him if it was something else. But here he is, in his own way, trying to find God, trying to have a relationship with the God of the Bible without being a Jew, without going to synagogue, without keeping the law. And it sounds like an impossible situation, but he was a good God-conscious person, as there are many around, with no understanding. And so he was told to go and see Simon Peter because there was something missing in his life. And I love using the scripture because there are a lot of people like that in churches and out of churches. And I don't want to criticize people. I say, look, this probably is describing you. You know, God-conscious, you pray, you attend church, you know, you care about God. You're looking forward to eternal life, but you have something missing. And over in chapter 10, a bit further, over in verse 45, And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which receive the Holy Ghost as well as we? And so this was what converted or changed the mind of Peter and all the apostles, is that Gentiles can now be saved. And how did he know? They spoke in tongues. And so when people say speaking in tongues is not important, what other way would he have known? Right? He was already a God-fearing person, but not saved. And they, and suddenly this experience or this witnessing what God was doing changed Peter's mind. And we see in chapter 11, as we're reading a bit further, we read in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And the tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which were in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas that they should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that the purpose of his heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. And then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, which is up in Turkey, to seek Saul, or Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And I left out a verse in verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus, Cyrene, which came to Antioch and spoke unto the Grecians and preached the Lord Jesus. So these were Gentiles also getting saved at Antioch. And so it was the Gentiles that coined the name Christian for people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it's interesting, Paul's testimony, he got filled with Spirit in Damascus, remember there, and he said he spent 3 years in Arabia in the area. We're not sure how long he was at Damascus. It seems like he was suddenly persecuted the next day, but he may have stayed for quite a while or returned. But anyway, he's in that area, and then he went down to Jerusalem, and then he headed back home because he wasn't welcome in Jerusalem. He was notorious. He's like Adolf Hitler attending the church, because he had persecuted the church so badly and imprisoned Christians in his early days that he really wasn't welcome anywhere, and he kept causing problems whenever he spoke. So he went home for 14 years, right? And then he was taken down to Antioch and he started his ministry. But it started with the Gentiles getting saved in Antioch, and that was my point. I didn't sort of read it too clearly. And so Paul, as we know, is a very capable Jew, a Pharisee who knew the scriptures. We read all these writings, you know, to the Romans or Hebrews and all that. It's all about the Old Testament and how God, you know, men of faith please God, and how all these things were prophesied in the Old Testament. Very capable, and yet his ministry was to the Gentiles. And in fact, what we're going to find out is the New Testament is really for Gentiles. Yes, Jews got saved, yeah, the few of them, but it was really about God saving Gentiles, opening his plan up to all nations, which is an incredible thing. Let's read about that, because I don't want to make that claim without backing it up. Let's go to Romans 15, shall we? Romans 15. And so my point in talking about Gentiles today is in these times, in the Roman world, it was just as bad, if not worse, than life today. Immorality, violence, Romans 15. Immorality, violence, they were captive to the Romans. Romans, traumatized people with their violence. I mean, if you're a soldier, it's because you like violence. Just beat people up and corruption. Very difficult times to live in. And the Jews were told, early Christians were told, well, go and witness to these people, your enemies. And that must have been hard, to believe that it was possible for somebody to get saved. And that's what I'm talking about today. At times we may think, oh, the Lord's come back soon. It couldn't get much worse. And it is difficult to witness to people who have no idea of what the Bible's about, not in touch with anything that is scriptural or spiritual, and you're starting from scratch trying to convert them. But it is God's plan to do just that. The religious people, as I was saying, my childhood was like, as I say, the world was a bit like a Protestant Australia. But the Bible says it's unwise to say that the former days were better than today. And true, on the other hand, although people went to church and people didn't work on Saturday and there were sort of drinking laws were stricter and society were perhaps a little bit more righteous, if you like, there were a lot of self-righteous people, a lot of hypocrites around, a lot of big alcohol problem in where I lived, domestic violence, you know, husbands beating their wives up. Matters if from even at school, my dad taught me to box at 8 years of age because that's how you solve problems at school. You went to school, you got into fights. And, if it wasn't at school, then you see adults getting into fights on the street. It was, strange. As you see, on one hand, sort of seemed to be a righteous lifestyle. On the other hand, people, the fruits of the flesh still comes out. So I'm not saying it's better than today, it's just different. And today, maybe people are more honest. They're maybe ignorant of God's ways, but they're not hiding anything. Everything's out there, isn't it, in the world, whether it's immorality or whatever. It's all out in the open. Nothing's hidden, and it's a bit of a shock. But here in Romans 15, as I mentioned, we talk about the Gentiles a bit in verse 7, and it says, "Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." Now, I say that Jesus was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God and to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So he's saying, yes, Jesus fulfilled the promises, and he came to the lost sheep of Israel and he preached to them, but and to the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As is written, "For this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto the name." And again it says, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people." And again, Isaiah said, "There shall be a root of Jesse, or son of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust." And so there's a lot of prophecies about what Jesus would do, not for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. The Jews really had their time, their nation, the church of the Old Testament. That was blessed in times of Solomon and David and so on, but that's over. There's no church of the Old Testament anymore. There's no church of Israel anymore. They're scattered. And as a result, we see the temple was destroyed. And so that covenant's finished with Israel. It's open to the Gentiles. And so that's why we've got to make an effort to get the word out, and it's God's intention that people get saved, the Bogan said earlier on in the evening, this morning. Incredible. I used to be a Bogan. I remember flicking channels and I saw a competition for the Australia's greatest Bogan. I could not believe what you had to do to be Australian. You did not care what people thought, right? Number one thing. And you delight yourself in offending people. And I thought that was Australia's greatest bogan. And so who could do that best? And I thought, it's a bit different to how we do things, isn't it? Well done, Jen. Mel? Good. And so here we go. So am I saying, I'm just qualifying, when we think about who God wants, he wants people with no understanding of God. Incredible, isn't it? You sort of think, Jesus came, he wants the Jews to move into the New Testament, and of course the disciples did, and there were a lot of Jews in the early days in Jerusalem and so on, and scattered around the world. But the great revival came like place like Corinthians, which was all Gentiles, or Ephesians, Gentiles, and it's just incredible. We're going to read a couple of these examples. And so it gives us hope today, as the world becomes more gentilized, more confused, and superstition, and accepting anything goes. There are people that are going to say, I want some authority, I want some discipline, I want to have some answers. And I guess that some of us came out of that. And we're going to see, as there is a great revival in foreign countries, because Gentiles can say, we hopefully Australians will respond too as we make the effort. In Romans 10, just back a few chapters, read again. Romans 10, in verse 19. "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I'll provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he said, all day long have I stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. And incredible, isn't it? The Messiah came and they said, no thanks, we're looking for somebody else. We want somebody else. And I've witnessed a few Jews over the years out of the Old Testament. It's good fun, isn't it? Because it's all there. And I witnessed to one fellow and I said, how do you get your sins forgiven? Because there's no Day of Atonement anymore in Yom Kippur. There's no sacrifice anymore. How do we get your sins forgiven? And he goes, we can't. Not until the temple's built again. Whoa, there's a formula for war, isn't it? Not until we get the temple built. We can't offer sacrifice, can't do any of that, can't have our sins forgiven. We just confess our sins. And I go, you sound a bit like Catholics. And so, yeah, what a stalemate. You can't go forward until the temple's built, and that'll never happen. So, as we see here, stiff-necked and hard-hearted, but he's saying, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me, weren't looking for me. And that was me, and maybe a few of you. I wasn't looking for God, I was looking for something else. But it turns out God supplied everything I needed. And and then I was prepared to make the commitment. And I think there's a lot of people, you see them committed to getting all those tattoos. You sort of think, the pain, the problem, all that. What causes them to get committed to that? It still shocks me. It just looks like graffiti, art's art, but you have its place. You don't wear it on your body. And it's like that. And people go to extremes for different reasons. Imagine if they found the truth, how committed they'd be. And that's the situation we see overseas and around the world as people love what they've got. And I believe in Australia too. We've seen folk who live from drugs and was a fellow in Manchester, got baptised, and he was really happy and excited, and he admitted a couple of weeks before that he was contemplating suicide. And so you just don't know what's going on in people's life, but the word's got to go out. And so there we have it. He was found of those that sought not after him. And it's incredible. God is choosing, as he said, choosing people, and we just don't know who's going to be next. We hope it's our family and friends at work and all that, because they're the only people we know, but we've got to be prepared to go out and speak to strangers. Let's have a look at a few great Gentiles for a moment, shall we? Matthew chapter 8. We don't have much time. Matthew chapter 8. Some of the greatest people that Jesus spoke to, well, two of them we're going to look at, were Gentiles. Incredible, isn't it? They got the picture. And they didn't have all that sort of Sabbath stuff and all that food laws and all, tradition and ceremony. But they picked up on what Jesus could do for them. And so Matthew 8, here we are. In verse 5, you'll remember this one as we start reading. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, a Roman, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick. He's paralyzed, grievously tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And this man, in another account, and the other one doesn't say where it is, but there is another account, that the centurion didn't even go to Jesus. He sent his servant to Jesus to say this. All right, he didn't feel worthy to go and see Jesus, so he sent his servant. And there he is at home with his friend who's tormented, right, going through agony, paralyzed, incurable, unable to do anything. And he risks that, you would say. I think I would go and get Jesus to come just in case, that sort of guarantee. If Jesus turned up, he'll definitely be healed. But this man said, no, I know how it works. You're in charge of the situation. And if you say you'll be healed, you'll be healed. And that is an incredible faith, isn't it? But that's how he lived his life. He was brought up that way, to respect authority. When something was right, it's right. And there are people there that are ignorant of God, but it doesn't mean they don't have values. And they're looking for something to meet that value, to honour that value. And it's only God. It's only what Jesus said, the truth, that that will actually do that. So people are looking for different things, believing in different things. But at the end, we hope that it will lead them to Jesus, as we see in this case. So Jesus is impressed. You know, amazing. You sort of, you know how God is, you know how Jesus is, but very few people impress Jesus. He usually said, "Oh, ye of little faith, you know, you're useless generation. How long are I going to suffer you?" You know that? He usually has a bit of a criticism of people and how they approach him. But this man, he's just bowled over with his faith, and so, rightly so. Let's have a look at another one, Mark 7, Mark chapter 7. And these attitudes are really good because that's what gets us filled with the Holy Spirit, is recognising, well, if you said it and I need it, I must be born again, a water in the Spirit, then that's what I'm going to go for. And that's what gets us filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what gets us saved. And so after that, we start appreciating it and learning how it works and how it all fits together. But initially, we just need that determination to ask and keep on asking and to be sure that the promises of God are true. And again, here's one in Mark 7 of a woman doing that. In verse 26, it says, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto dogs. And she said, answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil's gone out of your daughter. And when he was come to her house, she found the devil gone out of her daughter, laid upon the bed. And again, you think she'd be offended? She'd give up? But she persisted and called after him. The disciples tried to push her away and so on, but she got her result. And again, that attitude, that dedication to get results is all she knew about. She didn't know about Moses. She didn't know about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. She didn't know all that sort of stuff with creation and Genesis or all sorts of prophecies and that. She just thought, here's an opportunity for God to change our life, my daughter's life. And, you know, the people today, and who knows who they are, because I think everybody is touched by somebody who's going through a healing need or cancer or a tragedy or something, whether it's at work or whatever. Everybody knows somebody who's going through a hard time. And as we're confident in witnessing to people and talking about healing, it is the answer that people's looking for. So let's keep it up. We may still be looking to the Lord for something, and that's going to be the case until the Lord comes back. There's always going to be something on the horizon we're praying about, you know, because that's the world we live in. But, you know, when people get filled with Spirit, as we heard, there is always other things happen. Now, yes, they speak in tongues, yes, they have a joy, but as Mal was saying, they get healed to something, or their life changed, or delivered from something. There's always more than they expect when they get filled with Spirit. And as I say, the next day I stopped smoking. It's like I'd never smoked before. I hated the taste of it. I walked past a hotel, hated the smell of hotels. It's incredible, you know. And, you know, that was just a different me, and it wasn't something necessarily that I wanted to change my life, although I'd given up smoking once when I was in New Zealand. I was broke, I think that's why I gave up. I was hitchhiking around New Zealand, and I gave up for 3 months. And the whole 3 months, if somebody lit up a cigarette, I'd be going like that. You know, I really missed it. You know, it was strange, you know. And so I guess I never gave up. It was, even though I wasn't smoking for 3 months, that was still a need. So we got filled with Spirit, next day stopped. That was remarkable. All right, Acts chapter 19. I'm going to have to finish up quickly. Acts 19. This is quite a remarkable chapter. I'm only going to pick out couple of points that we've got time for, but this is a chapter about Gentiles. It's incredible. Acts chapter 19. I remember, I think it was the 80s, Pastor Alan said, he's the senior pastor, Alan Thomas said, I think the Lord's coming back soon. We haven't had a baptism for 6 months, and we've been witnessing and door knocking and all that sort of stuff. And so maybe the last saint's going to get sealed somewhere else. So get ready, the Lord's coming back soon. And that was, what, 30 years ago? It's incredible, isn't it? And all you people got saved since then. But what happened soon after that is a girl called Paula got saved, and her boyfriend and a couple of other friends, Kingsley, Harper, and a few others, about 8 or 9 druggies, all got saved, and their lives changed incredibly. And, you know, the assembly had never seen anything like it before. You know, I had long hair when I got saved, but you couldn't see Kingsley's face. It was like Cousin It in the Addams Family. It's incredible, you know. And he didn't talk much. He's really quiet, and certainly different than today. But and all these people just walk in, you know, in their hippie clothes and that. And the assembly, it was a shock to them, you know. There was a fellow who was doing a follow-up, and he goes, and I went around the house and all these people were bonging on. And obviously he'd never experienced that before. But boy, revival started with young people when that happened. It was just incredible. Assembly grew. Another time, witnessed in the street, and one girl got saved. Trish, she's still going on the Lord now. Her brother got saved. Her parents got saved. Her cousins got saved. Two sisters, two girls. Their parents got saved. Her grandmother got saved. Another auntie got saved. And they're all in my house meeting. It was incredible. We just didn't know where to put everybody. And it was incredible. So, you know, sometimes the Lord just surprises you. It wasn't because we were witnessing a lot. It wasn't because we were doing anything else. The Lord just decided that was the time, and we had a big growth. And in fact, in the hall, it was half the size it is now, and people were sitting on the stage because there's nowhere else to sit. All the aisles were full of people sitting on the floor, kids sitting on the floor, because there was just no seats. The seats were right up together, so when you stood up, you had to stand with your knees bent because, you know, you were touching the seat in front of you. It was incredible. That's why we had to extend the hall. There was like 200 people in the hall that could only fit 100. So it was incredible. But, you know, we look forward to that happening in here, in Bunbury and Mandurah, because we just got to be there when it happens, you know, and the Lord will do it. So Acts 19 is like that, and I've got to be quick. It says in verse 6, and when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And they went into the synagogues and spoke boldly by the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers were hard and believed not, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannosaurus. And so it got no results after preaching for 3 months in the Jewish synagogue, even though 12 Jews got filled with spirit. And he decided, okay, we'll separate ourselves. And what happens next? We see in verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which were dwelt in Asia, which is Turkey, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And we see down a bit further in verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them also which used curious arts or books on magic and so on, occult, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Well, in my margin, 6,400,000. So this had an incredible effect on the Gentiles. This was Gentiles. And Ephesus was famous because it was a city devoted to the goddess Diana. And so everybody in the Roman world came to this city to worship this pagan goddess. And you think, is that where you want to start a fellowship? It's like at Vatican City almost, you know, just outside the Vatican, start a revival fellowship. You sort of think, well, move somewhere else where it's going to be more convenient. But in fact, we see that it had such an effect that down a bit further in verse 24, a certain man, Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth." And he's saying, we're losing money, right? We're going broke because nobody's buying shrines, you know, these little idols, for Diana anymore. They're getting filled with the Spirit. And so what a revival in Ephesus. You sort of think about, was it hundreds? Was it thousands getting filled with Spirit to have this effect? And we see that in the end, witnessing in town wasn't easy because, see down a bit further in verse 34, when they knew that he was a Jew, somebody speaking here, Alexander, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Right, what a racket. You go into town and these people are chanting at you, "Great is Diana," right, goddess of the Ephesians. And right, there they are fighting for, you know, to try and maintain their religion, to retain their superstition and their wealth as a result of idols and all that. And it's all coming apart because people are getting filled with spirit and burning the rubbish behind them. And I sometimes think, you know, would you like to be in the fellowship in Ephesus? You know, it's going to be hard. There's going to be a bit of persecution. There's going to be a bit of objections, but it's going to be exciting. And, you know, it's like the revival fellowship. There's always something happening. You know, maybe somebody's getting upset, or maybe there's some bad press, or, you know, you just don't know what people are going to do. But people are going to get saved. And this was all of God. It went from 12 people to thousands, possibly, right? And not only in Ephesus, around Asia. And so this, their testimony, their simple explanation of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, resurrection, had changed a lot of people in that time. I mean, how many people have got $6 million worth of books at home? It must have been a lot of books, right, to stack up to be worth $6,400,000. I've got it in my margin. I don't know what year that was. But that's a lot of revival. And later we read the epistle to the Ephesians, talking about one God, one faith, one baptism. You know, and that's a good advice to them because they'd been in all this background of confusion, Diana and the Roman gods and the Greek gods, all this sort of multi-god sort of a way of gods behaving like humans. You notice that in the Romans, gods are a bit unreliable and unbalanced a little bit because humans are. They sort of invented their gods to be like humans and pretty crazy sort of religion. But you know, but suddenly this truth came about. Lives were changed. Miracles happened like we have in our life. And so I just want to finish in the last scripture. You won't invite me down anymore if I go too long. Proverbs 20, please. Let's read that. And so despite people's background, the word of God, as we heard in the testimonies there, will have an effect. And who knows what's really going on in a person's life? I'm going to look this afternoon at some slides. We had an outreach in Perth about health, God heals, and I had to produce some slides on mental health. And I never preached about mental health before. I guess it's got a bit of a stigma to it. You know, people don't generally testify about, you know, that they had mental problems before they came to the Lord. But it is so common now. They estimate 45% of the population will have mental problems in their lifetime. And so it's pretty common. And so as I'm saying, you don't really know what's going on in somebody's life or in their mind. I remember door knocking once, and this lady had been sitting, reading her Bible and praying as we knocked on her door. And she let us in. We read the scripture. She got filled with spirit. So it's just incredible. You just don't know what's going on. Proverbs 20, verse 14, this is a favourite of mine. I don't know if anybody sold anything on Gumtree or the Quokka or something like that, but this scripture reminds you in verse 14, it is naught, it is nothing, it's useless, says the buyer. But when he has gone his way, he boasts, right? And so, you know, get somebody, you know, gets up earlier, they come around to your door, they get you out of bed to have a look at what you're advertising and say, no, it's not very good, it's a bit rubbish, you know, criticise it. You're thinking, you know, you got up early to come and get this, right? And so they're trying to negotiate a price, kicking tires, all that sort of stuff. It's a car. And I'm not really interested. And then they buy it. They go, yippee, this is great. This is what I ever wanted, you know. And people can be like that in the Lord. You witness to them and people testify, don't they? I didn't really let on that I was interested. And it's incredible. I remember a fella said, I remember what you said to me 10 years ago. And incredible, you got baptized, filled with spirit. And so people don't let on that they're interested. Of course not. But once they get filled with spirit, you know, their testimony comes out, how they've been wanting this all their life. And it's good fun, isn't it, in the Lord? And to see what the Lord's going to do next. All right, thanks, Phil. We'll hand it back to you.